The Lord further spoke to Moses and to Aaron. So Israel, they're at the foot of Mount Sinai here, and the Lord is giving the law to Moses. When you enter the land of Canaan, which I give you for a possession, and I put a mark of leprosy on a house in the land of your possession, then the one who owns the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, something like a mark of leprosy has become visible to me in the house. Lord, we want to have ears to hear this morning what the Holy Spirit is saying to us about our homes, about where we live, Lord, and how we live, and those things that we have allowed to fester, those things that we've allowed to grow, that, Lord, in the long run will jeopardize the health of all of those living within the four walls of that home, within the four walls of that relationship. So, Lord, help us this morning to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. What I say this morning, it's going to cause some of you to shut down. It's going to cause some of you to tune out and stop listening to me. And it's not because you're not going to agree with me, because you will. But to admit that you agree with me, you'll have to indicate that your spouse was right. In an argument. And there's nothing more humbling than to admit that your spouse was wrong in the thing that you're arguing about, right? Oh, you guys are so holy, but right, there we go. So this morning, though, I want to talk to you about the health of your home, and this is going to be a two-parter because we're going to go through verse 57, but this morning just through verse 35, and in verses 33 through 35, we have the discovery of the mark. A man comes to the priest and says, I've seen something like leprosy in the walls of my house. Now, leprosy, it's a very elastic word. And when it applies to people, it can mean anything from full-out wet leprosy, Hansen's disease, that, you know, disfigures you and deforms you and you begin to lose limbs, to any kinds of gradations of skin disease. But when it comes to objects, walls, carpets, fabric, it can mean, it refers to mold and to mildew. And so when we're talking about a mark of leprosy on a house, we're not saying that, you know, this house is a leper. But we all know, you know, I think we've all seen TLC shows about toxic mold and horror stories that families have gone through when they bought a home and they realize that the whole thing is full of mold and mildew that is affecting the health of their kids and even themselves. And so this was a very real problem today. It was also a real problem 3,500 years ago as the children of Israel came into the promised land. Now, God made this problem plain to see so they could deal with it. God says, I've put a mark of leprosy on the house. And I put it there so that you can see it. Now, have you ever known families where you've seen something wrong in that family, but mom and dad don't deal with it? Have you seen that? Yeah. And you wonder why they're not dealing with it, right? And they're wondering the same thing about you, though. As they look at your family and the way that you interact and what you allow, what you don't allow. But God makes some things very, very plain and very, very evident. Now, here in the Scriptures, Leviticus chapter 14, the leprosy that's being referred to is a species of mildew that grows in dark and damp places. It's a fungus with a white cottony patch, which is about 1 to 8 inches wide. And then these white cottony patches, they develop greenish orange or reddish brown spots. And so when a man saw that in his house, he was supposed to go to the priest and say, yikes, I think I see a mark of leprosy in my home. And mold, again, then and now can have very disastrous effects on health. In fact, there's a mold expert who's estimated that as many as 40% of American schools and 25% of our residential homes, they have mold infestations, which are unknown to the people living in them. And the risk health, so they tell us, is at an all-time high in America when it comes to the mold and to the mildew. And so it's interesting, verse 34, when you enter the land of Canaan. What's another phrase for the land of Canaan? It was a promised land. So listen, even though you're the chosen people, you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and you're going to the promised land, disease can still strike you. Just being the chosen people and being in the promised land flowing with what? Milk and honey doesn't mean that bad things aren't going to happen to you and that evil things can arise from within your own houses. You know, and likewise, being a Christian does not exempt you from the toxic attack of sin, right? Boy, we all know that by personal experience. The devil comes and tempts me. I said, well, you can't do that. I'm a Christian. He goes, so what? Big deal. That's why I'm tempting you. Good grief. If he can tempt Jesus Christ, Son of God, in the flesh, you know, you and I, we're sitting ducks. We're open game. Our adversary, your adversary, Satan, prowls about like how? A roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, but resist him firm in the faith is what the scripture says. You know, there can be the mold of sin. There can be the leprosy of growing, of sin that's growing in your house. And there might not be the mark of leprosy, or there might not be mold in your house, on the four walls of your house, but something, you can have that on the four walls of your home. We know that a house is different than a home. You can have this in your home, something that's draining you, something that's draining your marriage, something that's draining your family of life, and where you have discontented wives and distant husbands and defiant kids, you can look there for the signs of the mold of sin, the leprous mark of sin. And when there's arguing about this and that, constant arguing, you can bet that the leprous mark of sin is there. And where there's resentment, she resents him, he resents her, and they've just never been able to forgive one another and resolve this, and there's bitterness, there's unresolved problems that they've just dragged through the years, you can bet that there's the leprous mark in their home. And where you see broken hearts, well, you know, when you marry someone, not only do you hope that you can bless them and fulfill them, but you want to be blessed and fulfilled too, right? And you realize that after a year, 5 years, 10 years, boy, this person's just not doing it for me. They really don't love me the way they said they would. Boy, that they're full of selfishness, and they're full of bitterness, and they're full of carelessness towards me. I heard something along back in the mid 70s, right when the feminist movement was in the infancy of its anger and coming out. I heard a pastor get up, and he said, "The problem with women is men." And we can blame angry women on rebellious men. And the reason that there's a feminist movement in America is because there's been too much machismo or machismo. What is it? Is it a ka or cha? Cha. Machismo. I'm trying to get the lingo down here. There's been too much machismo in the men. And he laid it out like this way. He said, here's a woman who marries a man, and she just lays her life at his feet, and as she should do, and as he should do for her. But she lays her life at his feet, and wanting him to pick her up and to do something with her life. But at the end of 10 years, she realizes, I'm still at his feet. He hadn't done a thing with me. He didn't care a thing for me. So forget you, pal, and divorce him and become an angry, raging feminist. And you know, I look at the feminist. That just changed my whole worldview towards the feminist movement. And I realized that that is probably, I think there's some political motivation in there that's legitimate and valid. But I think most of the feminist movement is fueled by broken hearts. And certainly it's morphed into something a generation later, now 40 years later. But it's broken-hearted women who banded together. And all of the energy and the power and the strength in that as they came together. And where you see men with broken hearts and women with broken hearts united in the same home, you can bet that there's the leprous mark that is there. Notice also in verse 35, the one who owns the house. See, now, right now they're living in tents. And I guess they could have mold in their tents, but they were probably aired out quite a bit and taken up and taken down and cleaned out. But the one who owns the house in the promised land, he shall come and he shall tell the priests. See, it was the head of the house who was supposed to go to the priest. It was the head of the house who saw that there was something wrong in his home. The head of the house was not to treat the marks of leprosy with indifference. Listen, husbands, fathers, men, you cannot blow this stuff off. It might be a passing phase, but it also might be a first phase. And as you, in fact, we're only going to get through verse 35 today. What you can do this week is read verses 36 through 57 and write your own sermon. And maybe you'll come up with some of the stuff I'm going to bring out next week, but just see where the passage is going. I think it'll be a very edifying experience for you to forge ahead and try to figure out where this thing is going and how the Lord deals with these homes that have the marks of leprosy in them. I saw things in my home that I addressed. I taught my kids. I rebuked my kids. I disciplined my kids. I taught my kids. My son still reminds me, remember that time you beat me with the kite stick at age 12? I said, oh yeah. Didn't do much good though, did it? You know. Oh boy. But we know what it's like to have your teenage daughter come into the bedroom and tell you she's pregnant. You know, we know what that's like. You know, anybody with kids lives in the real world. If anybody thinks that Tim and Fran are somehow isolated from real life, boy, you're a knucklehead. We know what it's like to have, with both of our sons, to have the police call and say, we have your son, you need to come down here. And we know what it's like to have these marks growing in your home and going to the Lord, saying, Lord, there's this mark here. And we're not just like Eli, the priest Eli, who told his sons, you shouldn't do that. We were in their face, and we pleaded with them, and again, disciplined, and all privileges taken away. You know, you're never going to drive until you're 32 kind of a thing, and all that stuff. Well, we saw these marks, and they were very plain in our home. And we brought them unto the Lord. And I looked at some of the stuff in my kids' life, and I thought, well, you know, maybe this is a passing phase. You know, all teenagers do, you know, fill in the blanks, X, Y, Z. All teenagers do this kind of a thing. But what I hoped and thought to be a passing phase, it was the first phase. And then after the first phase, in fact, as you read through the text, up through verse 57, there's a first phase, there's a second phase, there's inspection, there's quarantine, and then you can see what happens to that home. There's destruction or there's cleansing. And it doesn't mention it at the end, but I want to bring out next week about rebuilding in Jesus' name. And I think some of you, you're going to leave here not feeling good this morning. This isn't going to be, I don't want to drop names or criticize anybody. This isn't going to be a Joel Osteen service where you go out. You might go out feeling horrible today. And I don't apologize for that. But I do hope you go out with hope. Hope that Jesus can do something in your home. Hope that Jesus can do something in and with your family. As you see the leprous marks. And as God makes those plain, as God makes those evident to you. You know, a house has walls to physically shelter those within it. And so a home is to spiritually and emotionally sustain those that are within it. A home is to provide a holy refuge for a man and his wife and his family. And you can keep your place here in Leviticus chapter 14. And I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's one thing to say that the walls of your home may have the leprous marks of sin in them. And okay, I get that, but what does that mean? That sounds very abstract. What does that mean? And so let's fill out what that means out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And if you look at verse 4, this is the love chapter, as most of you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. And it says, love is patient and love is kind. That's all it says. That's what love is. Love is patient and love is kind. That's the essence of love. Then it goes on to tell us what love isn't. And then it tells us what love can do. But what love is, in and of itself, its being, its essence, is patience and kindness. And so as you read through the love chapter, you go, boy, that's sure a lot of stuff to remember and a lot of stuff to do. No, actually, love is just very, very simple. Love is patient. Love is kind. And if you're not patient, you can't be kind. And so the bedrock of the agape love of God and the love that we're to have for one another, the bedrock is patience and then it's kindness. And every problem in your home stems from not being patient and not being kind. As we're going to look at that in just a minute. So these are to be the walls of your house, patience and kindness. That my wife is surrounded by patience and kindness. My kids, my grandkids are surrounded by patience and kindness. My nieces, nephews, aunts and uncles, you know, brothers and sisters, parents, they're surrounded by patience and kindness. Then if you look at verse 8, verse 7, this is what the walls of love do. They bear all things. They believe all things. Patience and kindness hopes all things. Patience and kindness endure all things. Patience and kindness never fail. Those are strong, thick, sturdy walls. If you're building love and patience into the walls of your home, it won't fall. It will not fail. So let's look at what are the leprous marks of sin in the home of a follower of Jesus Christ. And listen, if you're a single this morning, this is true of you. If you're living with your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, with roommates, listen, God wants every home to be bounded by the walls of patience and kindness. And if you're a single, that doesn't get you off this morning of not being a loving individual in Jesus Christ. Jesus wants you to walk in love, to walk in patience and kindness towards your roommates, towards, you know, whoever you're living with within the four walls or whatever you call home. You know, some people, they'll move to Texas, but they'll say, Fremont is my home. Meaning, this is where I feel secure. This is where I have roots. This is what I identify with. And all of us have a place called home. But again, there can be the marks of leprosy and the marks of sin in the home. Notice in 1 Corinthians 4:13-4, love is patient. Love is kind. Again, it's just two things. It's patient, it's kind. And now it tells us everything it's not. Love is not jealous. Jealousy is the mark, a leprous mark of sin in your home. Now, mine, I have the New American Standard, but most translations translate this Greek word as envy. In fact, if you have the King James Version, love envieth not, or it does not envy. So love is not jealous. Love does not envy. Basically, it says this: I don't want anyone else. I don't need anything else except you. Remember when you first meet and you fall in love? You could say to one another, oh, we could move to a deserted island and that would be fine with me. I can, because just you and me, that's all I need. That's all of the input I need in my life, just you and me. And I can move to a deserted island with you. I could spend the rest of my life on a deserted island with you. Well, why? Well, because he completes you, right? She completes me. Now, you know, I think my wife, if she were to say, you know, this, we've been married 39 years now, if someone were to ask her, would you go to a deserted island and live with Tim? She'd probably say, well, you know, I guess I have to. Yeah, I'll do it. But I just want to know one thing. Does that island have Wi-Fi? It's just a question. Only thing I want to know. But love is not jealous means I want you and I want to live with you. But men and women have wandering hearts. They have wandering eyes. And no longer does he, no longer does she fill the role in my life they once did, or fill the role that I once thought they should. You follow that? I am wanting something from somewhere else. And that goes into the next, what love is not too. But that whole mark of your spouse not being enough, pay attention to that. Now, obviously, it could be a passing phase. You know, you get in an argument with your wife, get an argument with your husband. I don't need you. And probably for those next half hour, you don't need him or her. But, you know, when your mind settles down and the passion stops boiling, you'll go and you say, I'm so sorry, you know, let's be husband and wife again, or however you guys make up. And, you know, you get out of your mind for a little while. But if in your right mind, if week in, month out, year out, there's this sense that I really don't need you in my life. Women, you have to pay attention to that. And men, you have to pay attention to that. That's a leprous mark that's in your heart. It's a leprous mark that's in the walls of your home. Also, we're told in 1 Corinthians 13:4 that love does not brag. Bragging is one of the leprous marks of sin in the walls of your home. You know, when you brag about your education, your income, your connections, your accomplishments, basically, you're discontent. This is what I found. People who brag are discontent, and they want you to flow into their lives. They want you to comfort them. They want you to say, oh, you know the vice, you know the secretary to the vice governor of California 12 years ago. Oh, hey, you must be somebody special, you know. But you know people who drop names? Oh, I some of my pastor friends. Yeah, I was with Pastor Chuck and just the other day. Well, obviously that's not true now. But yeah, I was, you know, me and Billy Graham, you know, I was back there and we were talking and give me a break. And it's not part of the conversation. You know, we were talking about hubcaps, you know, hey, my hubcap came off my van on the way up here, and where could I get it? Well, you know, when I was with Billy Graham, you know, they had this great car shop in North Carolina or whatever. You know, and what that tells me is that he's empty. And he wants someone to love him. He wants someone to think that he's special because he's not getting that anywhere. And I think if home is anything, if marriage is anything, is that I want my wife to know that she's special. She wants me to know that I am special. And we flow into one another that way. So I don't have to go bragging. I don't have to go searching, oh, please tell me I'm cool. Please tell me that I'm important. Please tell me that I have value. And if that thing is there in your life and it's there in the walls of your home, know that there's a leprous mark right there. And actually, you know, what happens is I want other people to give me only what God can. Only God can give me full soul rest. Only God can bring my soul into contentment and into satisfaction. But if I'm not getting that from Him, because maybe I don't know how to, or I've slipped out of my devotional life, or I'm full of unbelief, or whatever the case might be, and I'm looking to you to do that for me, I've made you an idol. Because I'm looking to you to give me what only God can give me. And you, when you look at anyone or anything to give you what only God can give them, what's that? That's an idol. And if you read the Old Testament, God smashes idols. It's an illegitimate thing. You know, my wife and I were best friends, but if I'm her only friend, boy, I'm in trouble. And if she's my only friend, then boy, I'm in trouble. We have to have the Lord flowing into our lives and filling up what only the Lord can fill up. Love does not brag. Also there in verse 4, love is not arrogant. Arrogance is a leprous sign in the walls of your home. The braggart sees himself as small and needs to build himself up, but the arrogant sees himself as not needing anything, not needing what the home provides, and basically says, I don't need you. And some of you are here, you've been divorced, and you know what that's like. To basically have someone who at one point said, I need you, I want you, that basically through whatever range of behaviors they've exhibited, they've communicated to you, I don't need you anymore. I don't need anybody. You know guys like that. You know women like that. Just this arrogance that I don't need anyone. I don't need anything. And it can be that I don't need you because I'm finding what I need outside of our relationship. Obviously another leprous mark in the home. Notice also then verse 5, love does not act unbecomingly. Sexual indecency is a mark of the leprosy of sin in the home. Love is not indecent. It moves in godly restraint. Actually, the word here in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 13, it was used by the translators of the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. It was used by them to translate the word nakedness. And it's a word that's related to sexual indecency. And basically the thing is this, is that one application is that love is not sexually aggressive. Love walks in decency, in decency. That's two words, all right, not one. In decency, and love, it lives within boundaries. Now, good grief, pornography is everywhere. And I remember walking home from sixth grade in Bakersfield. From sixth grade in Bakersfield and walking under this big freeway sign, a billboard, not a place name, but a billboard. And there was a heap of trash over there, and for some reason I was attracted to it. And I went over there and just kind of kicking through the stuff, I found a girly magazine. I'd never seen something like that before. And flame on. Sixth grade. And I saw things and thought of things. It should have been years and years and years later that they even, you know, crossed the radar of my life. And I saw people doing things. I thought, I never knew you could do that, you know. And in marriage, listen, there can be sexual indecency. Remember, I think it was probably 30 years ago, the Pope said that a man can rape his wife. And there was so much outcry against the Pope for making such an outlandish remark. But I heard that and I thought, well, that's right. There can be aggressiveness, sexual aggressiveness in marriage that is neither invited nor wanted. And I'm going to leave it at this. Gentlemen, if you want your wives to do something that they feel is inappropriate and violates their conscience to do it, you're walking out of love. You're not in love anymore. You're walking in indecency. You're walking in selfishness. You're walking in aggressiveness. And vice versa. If a wife wants her husband to do something he doesn't feel free in his conscience to do or has no sense of propriety about it, for her to pursue that is indecency also. Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not act unbecomingly. And in the moral free fall of our culture, some things become acceptable, which a generation ago would have blushed at. Two generations ago would rise up and condemn us, even as Jesus condemned Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum for the miracles that were done in them. Love does not act unbecomingly, and that can be a mark, a leprous mark in your home. You know, also, and this is normally the man's problem, access and use of pornography makes a man less available to his wife, makes her less attractive to him. And I tell you that's a big, huge spot in the walls. In the walls of your marriage. It also goes on there in verse 5. Love does not seek its own. Again, love is just two things. It's just patience and kindness. And all of these things here are violations of patience and kindness, what love is. Love does not seek its own. Selfishness is another one of the leprous marks in the walls of a home. Selfish means they're stingy. Selfish means there's a lack of generosity. You know, in a home where selfishness has marked the walls, that home has secrets. Men, does your wife know how much money you make? Or is it a secret? Shh. She can't know. I've pastored men, and there might be some in here. You will not tell your wife how much money you make. And boy, to me, that's just a huge mark in your home. Well, why don't you want to tell her? Well, then you'll be accountable. Well, if I tell her how much I make, she'll go out and she'll spend it all. Well, then there's another problem. That's a separate thing, and you got to tackle that. I want to tell you, too, that after the message, Robert, Joaquin, and RB are going to be available for counseling. So you can give those guys a call. But, you know, and guys, keeping secrets from your wives. I believe my wife has a right to know where I am at 24 hours a day. And every penny I make, she should know. She should know about. And every conversation I have, she should know about. And every email, she should know about. I want to live a life in the light. And not have my wife pick up my phone and go, oh, no. Oh, she, oh, no. I don't have to live with that. It's like, you know, when a cop comes up in my rearview mirror, I used to tense up. But now it's all right. I guess I need to slow down, but beyond that, I have no other worries. So a home that has the leprous mark of selfishness, it's marked by secrets. It's also marked by fears. You know that there are some women who are afraid to ask their husbands about child care to attend an event. We have an all-day women's event coming up May 14th, Saturday, May 14th. And boy, women, wives, mothers, I sure hope that you don't have a fear to ask your kids to ask your kids to watch your father, their father. Now feed him once every 2 hours. to ask your husbands to watch the kids for 6-7 hours on a Saturday. But probably just working the crowd here. This isn't a word of knowledge or wisdom. Probably there are some wives here who would be reluctant to ask their husbands to do child care for a Saturday so they could attend an event. And brothers, it should not be that way. And believe me, I know the pressure. What? You want me to watch our three kids for 7 hours? Oh no. And they're 4, 6, and 8 or whatever. Oh. Are you kidding me? I have to feed them and watch them and bathe them and do whatever. Oh, come on. Some of you guys last weekend you spent probably from 3 o'clock Friday on going to the men's retreat, being at the men's retreat, all day Saturday being at the men's retreat, all day coming home at noon on Sunday, and then sleeping Sunday afternoon because you ate all that junk food up at the everlasting snack table that we have up there, which is just outrageous. And your wives are going, okay, well, I'll do that for you. But you won't reciprocate for her. And there's a fear of asking favors of one another. Oh, boy. It should not be that way. And that's the mark of selfishness in the walls of a home. Notice also, love is not provoked. And so, anger. Anger is the mark, obviously. It's a mark of leprosy in the walls of your home where there's, yeah, we're all angry at different times, but when there's ongoing irritability and touchiness and unmercifulness, come on, women, come on, men, come on, moms and dads and wives and husbands. That's the opposite of patience and kindness. Love is patience and kindness. And when there's anger, there's not love. The end of verse 5, last phrase, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Bitterness is another leprous mark of sin in the home. Doesn't take into account a wrong that's suffered because what's taken into account, it has to be punished. It has to be punished. And the one who's offended becomes the avenger. Now, after 39 years of marriage, believe it or not, there's a few things I do that bother Fran. Can you believe it? You know, my attitude is, you know, build a bridge, get over it. But normally, she'll stop at Subway on the way after Subway on the way home after church, and so when I get home about 1 o'clock, there'll be a sandwich for me. So I'll go home today and I'll see an empty Subway bag. I'll say, "Was it in the refrigerator?" No. Did you forget it in the car? No. Still down at the Subway shop. Oh, but you know, we begin to bug one another. And listen, you can carry a lot of crud in your craw for 39 years. But every day, you know, just, I forgive, please forgive me. Just to humble yourself day after day. Because the one who's offended has to become the avenger. I read about a Polynesian, I read that in Polynesia it's customary for each man to keep some reminders of his hatred. Articles are suspended from the ceilings of their huts to keep alive the memory of the wrongs. Boy, that'd be a tough thing to live with, you know. What would I hang in my heart? I don't know. I'm such a forgiving person. I'll come up with something, but can you imagine, though, just hating someone so much that there's something hanging from your ceiling every day? Boy, that's why I'm bitter. That's why I have to avenge that. Bitterness is one of the marks. And then finally, verse 6 does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but it rejoices with the truth. And so ungodliness is one of the signs of one of the marks of leprosy in the walls of your home. With ungodliness, which obviously is related to unrighteousness, there's no filter in your home. All manner of ungodliness is released in your house, whether it's through movies. I know some houses where the little kids are constantly hearing the F-bomb, you know, from movies all the time. And the parents, they're oblivious to the fact that they're exposing their kids. Well, talk about bitterness. Terminator 2, friend, how old was David? What? No, when Terminator came out? 12 or something? Anyway, my son was over to sleep over David, and they were watching Terminator 1 or 2, which, you know, you look at it now, it's like pablum, I guess. Maybe that just shows how calloused I am. But the parent was letting the kids watch Terminator 1 or 2, and I wouldn't let David watch it. So he had to go in the other room while all his friends were in the other room watching Terminator. And, well, 3 or 4 times a year, he reminds me of that. So I think he got it hanging from his heart, you know, this whole thing with Schwarzenegger. I think he just needs to get Arnold out of his life, you know, somehow. But you know, that there is ungodliness just floods the home, whether it be through movies or music, speech, you know, arguing in front of one another, and there's just no fence. There's just no fence that some couples have. And what they say in front of their children is just outrageous. Friend and I were arguing once. David must have been 6 or 7. And we normally didn't argue in front of him. I can't remember the time we did before or after. But he came up and said, are you guys getting a divorce? I said, no, I might strangle her. But and just his little mind immediately went to that. And friend, I just felt so horrible for exposing our children, you know, to our unsanctificationness, if that's a word. I'll submit it to Wikipedia and see what they do with it. And boy, we just need to guard our kids, don't we? And if we do have to have times of intense discussion, to move it into a bedroom or just delay it until another time. But I think in so many homes, there's not a filter. There's just ungodliness that's coming into the home. And obviously, that is one of the leprous signs. So these marks of spiritual leprosy, they affect the security, the intimacy, the honesty, the trust, and the respect that should mark the healthy family. And when you look at, again, verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. Again, that's it. Those are the walls that we're to build around our home. And then patience and kindness, verse 7, they'll bear all things. Patience and kindness will believe all things. Patience and kindness will hope all things. Patience and kindness will endure all things. And they will never fail. But those eight, can we go back one slide there, Isaac? Please. Those eight marks, you know, these are like acids that's going to eat away the foundation of your home. And I hope that you have the discernment and the honesty that if you see these things in your relationship, you'll talk about them. You'll just bring them before Jesus. You'll pray about them. You'll seek to cut them out of your life. You can read on and see what they do to these walls and these stones that do have marks of leprosy. Cut them out of your life and get in the good stones and put in the good building materials into your life. And may you have the discernment, may you have the honesty. And there's great hope. And again, you might be feeling horrible right now because you're going, whoa, all that stuff is in my home. But we have a great hope in Jesus Christ, don't we? Jesus Christ can come in. I was reading in Matthew 4 where Jesus came into Simon Peter's home and his mother-in-law was down with a fever. And they said to Jesus, hey, mother-in-law has a fever, she's down. And then Jesus touched her. And she got up and just began to serve the Lord. Jesus can heal your home. Jesus can heal your heart. Amen. Jesus, we thank you that you are more than sufficient for these things. And Lord, as we do examine the walls of our hearts, the walls of our home, again, may we have the discernment, may we have the honesty to say, yes, they're there, but I want them gone. Jesus, won't you please come and take them? Jesus, come and cleanse me. Jesus, come and heal my home. I'm not asking for my wife. I'm not asking for my husband. I'm asking for me, Lord. I'm responsible for my spots. So, Lord, come and take these spots from the walls of my heart that I can be patient, that I can be kind, that these would be strong walls for my wife, my husband, my children. Jesus, do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're told in the night that he was betrayed that our Lord took bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body given for you. Take and eat it, all of you. And in the same fashion, he took the cup. And he said, this is the blood of the new covenant which is shed for the remission of sins. Take and drink it, all of you. So Jesus, thank you. That we are drinking in the kingdom of God because we're drinking in the King. And Lord, we know that there's health in Jesus, there's healing in Jesus, there's power in Jesus, there's favor in Jesus, there's repentance in Jesus, there's cleansing and there's forgiveness in Jesus. And so Jesus, as your church comes and partakes of the body and the blood this morning, Jesus, minister who you are to them. Flow into them, Lord. Be that healing medicine. Be that that counteractive agent, Lord, to the leprosy of sin. And Lord Jesus, may you make our walls brand new, we pray. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have four communion stations, two in the front and two in the rear. We invite all believers in Jesus to partake with us. If you need prayer during our worship time, we just invite you to... come up. The elders will make themselves available for prayer around the various stations. Charlotte will also. And the danger after a message like this is, if I go up for prayer, they'll think there's something wrong with my marriage. Maybe there is. Who knows? But we just want to encourage you to come up. It may have nothing to do with that. And so you out there, don't judge anybody going back there or coming up here for prayer. Because you probably need to come up too, you know. They just have a little bit more boldness than you do. But we do want this to be a time of honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.
So I let my word